they'll never, oh, how we learned our lesson, and then they disobey. Then there'd be a disaster, then there'd be a deliverer, and on it goes. And you can just watch Israel's history go round and round. And at the very end of Judges, last week we started at the very end of the book of Judges. And the final statement is this. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Since there was no king, everybody just sort of made it up as they went along. It was like, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do, with whom I want to do it. Except you read it, and they really didn't care who they hurt. I mean, that's our little American civilized twist. They didn't care who they hurt. They weren't as civilized. But at the same idea, it was still a total disaster. That's where we began last week. And if you weren't here, that the story at the book of at the end of Judges, I don't know, it's kind of like, what, Halloween 4 meets Deliverance? I mean, it is bad. It is really, and I'm not kidding. Am I wrong, those of you here? Worst story in the Bible. It's horrible. It's horrific. And if you, by the way, weren't here and you go home and read it, do not read it at night. Not good bedtime reading, all right? You will have nightmares. So, but it's this awful, tragic, horrific story. So anyway, Judges 19 through 21. Now, I mean, let me just say this too. No hero, no good. It's not like horrible, horrible, horrible. Ta-da! Everything turns out great. Nothing turns out great. It's just this statement. Everything's horrible, no hero, nothing good comes out of it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's it. So today, we're going to go to the beginning of the book of Judges. And in harsh contrast to last week, goes from night and day, the beginning of the book of Judges is kind of like the last day of camp. How many of you ever went to Christian camp? When you were a kid. Okay, all right. Now let me just say this, and I have all daughters, so last day of camp, what happened? What did all the girls do the last night of camp? Cried. Thank you very much. They all cry. That's right. I don't know why they cry, but it's just the way it is. They cry. And the beginning of the book of Judges is kind of like the last night of church camp. Now, again, if you didn't go to church camp, you're thinking, they cry? What's the deal with that? Wow, I thought Christians were weird. Now I really know they're weird. But this will probably add to it. They cry. I went to a Christian school, as I mentioned, in high school, and I was on a committee that we started an all-school retreat, and they still do that today. And on last night, the girls were crying, and you think, why are you crying? And the answer is because it's the last night. It was kind of like an epidemic that spread throughout the night of camp. Did they cry this year at retreat? Anybody cry? No? I don't know. No? Nobody cried. Steph's not, she'd be like looking at him going, what's your problem? Now, I'm being a little silly with this, of course, that part of it. But here's the truth. The last night of camp is very significant. I mean, you think about it. There's people, maybe they haven't heard the message. There's kids who have accepted Christ. They've been hearing Christian music. They've been hearing the scriptures being taught. And they've had counseling time. They've had discussion time. And it's really a focused time to look inward at your own life. And so they think about the changes that they want to make. And sometimes these changes are very, very significant. So the last night of camp, everybody makes a big commitment. So, you know, at the end, you know, whether it's a spiritual decision or they decide to break up with their boyfriend or girlfriend that their parents hate, and they're going to patch things up with their parents or a family member, or maybe a sibling or something, they decide to quit pretty much everything. They're not going to smoke anything anymore or drink anymore or sneak out or whatever. You know, pretty much they're going to stop their whole lives. And it's sincere. I mean, they're making some really sincere decisions and commitments. The first time I ever publicly shared that I was yielding to the Lord to go into ministry was at summer camp after my junior year of high school. So it is significant. Then everybody goes back to their cabins, they share, and it's really a very meaningful time. But Judges begins like that, like the last night of camp. And what happens is that Joshua is about to die. So he gives this speech. He's talking to all the people and all the children of Israel, and he's about to leave. He knows he's dying. He's going to send them off, on their own, and he gives them the speech, and here's kind of a snapshot of the speech. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but it's in Joshua, and this is the beginning of the events in Judges. It's actually in Joshua, but it's really the transition there. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." You know, which would be camp code words for break up with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, get rid of your cigarettes, get rid of your stash, get rid of all those things that are polluting your life. Take those things and throw them out. So Joshua gives this long speech and the people then respond to him. And they're like this, Joshua in verse 16 and 24. "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord, to serve other gods. You know, don't worry, Joshua. When you're gone, we're going to remain faithful. We're going to hang in there. I mean, I threw my, pine cone in the fire.'" Verse 17, "It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt." You know, we don't want to go back to that. "Up out of Egypt, from that land of slavery." We remember what it's like. We heard the stories. We remember what it was like to serve the other kings. We remember when Pharaoh was the king. We don't ever want to go back and serve a foreign king like that again. We remember what that was. It was all about slavery, and it was awful. And God performed those great signs before our eyes. And verse 18 says, "We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." We made a decision. God's going to be our king. He's given us the law, and you don't have to worry about us, Joshua. We've got this. Our parents and grandparents, they told us how horrible it was, and it was awful. So you don't have to worry about us. We don't want to go back there and be like it was in Egypt, and we'll never go back there. And Joshua's listening to all this going, yeah. Won't go back, huh? I bet you will. They say, "No way, Joshua. No. There's no way." And Joshua says, "You think you're not going to go back. You think it's going to be easy, and you think you've learned your lesson, and you think that you remember what your parents and grandparents told you about the pain and sorrow that went along with compromising God's word. But I really don't think you really have got it." Joshua 24, verse 21, they said, "But the people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.'" So Joshua says, "Okay, I warned you. Give my responsibility." And they served the Lord. They served the Lord. They were focused, and they served the Lord. And then Joshua dies. And the people were in the land, and they were like, "Go, God. Let's keep God's law. Yay, we're all in this. We're going to follow God." And I'm telling you, as soon as Joshua died, I mean, I don't even think the flowers had wilted from his service yet. I mean, I don't even think they were out of their suit and ties yet. And Judges chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals." I mean, the funeral service was hardly over, and they're looking around, going, look at this stuff. This is kind of cool. There's some people around us and nations around us. They got some pretty cool stuff to offer. The very things that Joshua had warned them about, the very things that they swore, "We'll never do that. We're never going to go back there." I mean, they got home from camp, right? And went right back to living their lives just the way they had done before. Verse 12 says, "They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors." In other words, the very stories that they had heard. Their ancestors had told them, "Avoid this, don't do this, learn from us." "From their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt, they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them." You see, it says they started looking around and going, "Well, that religion's kind of interesting. You know, we want some of that. That's kind of nice. And we'd like some of that too. Boy, if we could just get a mix and a combination. I mean, after all, everybody else is doing it. I mean, this is how we do it here. The land of Canaan was doing it this way. And we don't want to be the oddballs. I mean, we've got these people around us who think we're strange and that we're freaks. We don't want to be, differentiated from other nations. You know, we want to be normal, whatever that looks like. And the next thing you know, they abandon the true God, the invisible God. They abandon the law of God, and they immerse themselves in the very culture of the Canaanites. Right after Joshua warned them. Right after they swore they'd never go back. And it says they aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Now, Ashtoreth was basically the female counterpart to Baal. And the problem with worshiping Baal wasn't just, I mean, God had said right in the Ten Commandments, don't have any graven images, don't have any other gods before me. And that was a problem because that was an absolute no-no. They weren't supposed to have anything, any image that represented God at all. That was the big no-no for the Jews. But one of the huge problems with everything that went along with worshiping Baal was everything that went along with it. For one thing, when they were desperate, they would sacrifice people. And then when things got really desperate, they would sacrifice children. But then when things got really, really, really bad, like, you know, there's a famine, or maybe the, you know, nations were, you know, on their borders and were about, they would sacrifice multiple children. Sacrifice them. In fact, there was a period of history where the richest people in the kingdom all had to sacrifice their firstborn child. And this is the way they got their God's attention. That's the way you got Baal's and Ashtoreth's attention. And God's saying, you can't have any part of this. This is, you know, and the next thing you know, the people of Israel had slipped into this horrible, horrible lifestyle. Verse 14 says, in his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Then verse 15 ends with, they were in great distress. Basically, God's saying, oh, you like the Canaanites? Huh? You think that's great? How about if I let you be conquered by the very people that you've copied? How about if I let you be conquered by the very people you've copied? By the very people whose culture that you have copied? You abandon me freely. You freely have chosen other gods. I gave you that choice, but you just lost what was the most important thing of all. You lost your freedom. You know, and you could just picture God saying, don't you remember what it was like to be in Egypt? Of course you don't, because some of you were too young. But your parents and your grandparents told you faithfully. Don't you remember hearing how happy they were when they were finally free from the Pharaoh? And now you're willingly disobeying. You're willingly just walking away from God to embrace the culture of the Canaanites. Fine. If you like the Canaanites so much, have at it. And the next thing we know, they weren't conquering the nations around them. They were conquered by the nations around them. It says they forsook the Lord, they followed the people around them, and at the end, they surrendered their freedom. And here's really the point of today's message. So if you miss anything, don't miss this. It's the thing that always slips up on us. We never see it coming really until it's too late. It puts us in that kind of cycle, you know, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, okay? But wait a minute, we get to that point, we go, okay, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I'm doing what I want to do when I want to do it, and oh no, I'm doing what I want to do when I want to do it, and I don't like it. I don't want to do this anymore. And worse than that, I can't quit. See, Israel simply traded one king for another. And verse 14 says, they were no longer able to resist. You ever had something in your life like that? You felt like you just couldn't resist? They willingly walked away from God and then found themselves in a place where they just couldn't go back. They just couldn't go back to God. And there's a big lesson in this for us, for all of us. And I'm not sure even how to state it, because we all have our story. We all have maybe something we could say, yeah, I could tell you, I could give you an example of this. But if you're a Christian, if you grew up maybe in a church, or you learned about what Jesus taught, maybe you learned the Ten Commandments, you learned some of the Bible, all that, you learned what was right and what was wrong, and even your conscience maybe was tuned into Scripture, you felt you knew what God wanted you to do, maybe you even memorized some verses, you know, as a child. And perhaps you had a time where you said, I'll never go back. I'm always going to stay faithful. I'm going to, I'm just giving my life completely to God. I'll never go back. I'll never go back. And then at some point in your life, you just decided, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm tired of being good. You ever felt that way? You know, I'm tired of doing this whole Christian thing. I mean, I don't mind believing all this stuff, but I'm tired of being a church person. And maybe it wasn't one decision. Maybe it's something that happened gradually and slowly. But at some point, you just walked away. And it's the heartbreaking part as a pastor of watching people who I know are following Jesus and then just kind of drift away and just say, you know what? I just kind of want to do what I want to do right now. Maybe you weren't even a Christian. Maybe at some point, maybe it was just you were raised in a home that was, right and wrong, just a good old American, that you just morals, basic morality. And then somewhere you just decide along the way, hey, you know what? I don't want to do it this way. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it, and I'm going to live my own life, and I don't want anybody telling me what to do, I don't need a king, right? I want to be king. I certainly don't need some God, some invisible God who doesn't even really seem to be on my side anyway. I ask him for stuff and he doesn't give it to me. So, I mean, and in fact, my expression of freedom ends up resulting in the loss of freedom. And the reason is, without meaning to, it always slips up on us. We've traded one king for another king. Now, this may sound offensive to some people. Okay, these statements. I'm going to give some big ideas here, but I want you to follow me. I'm kind of giving one big statement in five pieces, basically. But idea number one is this: is that we were created, which means there is a creator. Yes, thank you. There's a creator, which means we were never created to be our own king. Right? If we have someday created us. We have a creator who cared enough to create us, so we weren't created to be our own king. Now, here's the part where there might be some pushback. The second statement is this. We were created to be ruled over, which means when we say no to one king, we always choose another king. There is no such thing as absolute and total autonomy. I mean, that's that self-sufficiency. I'm independent, sure, we all want that. Again, it's kind of part of the American dream. But let's put it this way. Until we can control our own birth, predict our own death, and even, put it on hold for a while, if we want. We can't completely be autonomous, can we? We can't live independent. Not only that, if you're completely autonomous, nobody's going to like you. I don't know if you've ever read it, but C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. It's not about divorce. It's actually about hell. And he describes hell. Of course, nobody knows what hell's like. There's some description in the Bible. We see more of what people are suffering than really what it's like. But he gives kind of an analogy, more of a relational analogy, and he describes hell. He says hell, in hell, everyone can have whatever they want simply by just thinking about it. But he says, but in hell, nobody can get along. In fact, he basically says everybody lives in a gated community all by themselves. Nobody can get along. There is no relationship because God is all about relationship. So, hell is no relationship. No relationship with him, no relationship with each other, because nobody can get along. They got what they wanted, total autonomy, but no one can get along. And we were created to be ruled. So when we say no, no, God, I'm not going to let you, when we say no, creator, king, no, we're saying yes to another king. You simply choose another king. What are some of the little kings, those little kings that kind of come in and want to rule our lives? You could come up with a list of several of them. I put some up here. One of them is appetite. I mean, isn't that really, I want to do what I want to do, you know? One day we choose our appetites over God. You know, I'm tired of saying no. I'm tired of wrestling with this temptation. I'm tired of feeling like a failure all the time. So I'm just going to give in to this appetite. And then some weeks, months, maybe even years go down the road, and now you can't say no. You can't say no to the appetite. The appetite now is king because, you're ruled by your appetite. It dawns on you. I traded one king for another. There's insecurity. A lot of us feel that way. A problem we face is that you want to be a Christian, but where you work, where you live, where you play, you know, being a Christian is so weird that it plays with your insecurities. Maybe people even know you're a Christian, so they kind of look at you different. So they don't invite you to things. They don't invite you to do stuff with them. Maybe they quit talking when you walk by, and that plays on you. And finally, just say, you know what? I'm gonna stop playing this Christianity thing, and because I'm getting lonely. I want to be a part of the group. And before you know it, your insecurity is ruling you. Fear is another one. We can let fear. In the process of avoiding fear, we can become paranoid. Comparison. Well, all I can say about that, welcome to America, right? Right? We always can see something. Lust. I don't have to explain that one. That can control us. Greed. You answer the question. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. Right? Just a little bit more. Then there's consumption. You know, just buy, whatever. Family history. Let's talk about that one for just a moment. Family history. Here's what I know about some of us. Not because of what you've told me, but just because of what I do for a living. Your number one goal in life, even though you never wrote it down, you know, for some of you, this is what I know about some people, people I've met. Your number one goal in life, even though you never would write it down. Some of you have said, I will never be like my dad. I will never be like my mom. My family will not be like my family of origin. History will not repeat itself. And then at some point, you know, maybe you abandoned God. And now you don't have to believe me, but, you know, a year from now maybe, and maybe you're just really pushing back saying, you are totally crazy. But a year from now, 5 years from now, whatever, you may say, hey, you thought you were being so smart, and now I thought you were out to lunch, and now I can see you're right. See, but I'm not that smart. I'm really not very smart. It's just a lot of conversations I've had with people. When a man or a woman intentionally or accidentally turns their back on the Creator King, be assured, your family history will repeat itself. And I'm talking about that family history that you dread, that family history that you push back on, that family history that you want to not be a part of your life as a Christ follower. See, here's the thing. Number three is we were made to be ruled, not controlled. Now, don't confuse that. Sometimes we talk about being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. I just want you to see this contrast here. See, your best shot at breaking your family history is not doing what you want, when you want, with whom you want. That's how family history gets messed up. That's how the family history you want to undo got started. And when you say, I'll never be like my dad, I'll never be like my mom, my family's going to be different than my family of origin, it's going to be all different. And then you ask, what's wrong in that previous generation? What is that as a Christ follower I don't like? You can really trace it. Chances are somebody along the way did something that did what they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, with whom they wanted to do it. You can trace it back. And that will repeat itself. You walk away from God being the king of your life, and that will repeat itself. And if there's a God who loves you, and there's a God who understands the power that forgiveness can bring, that forgiveness can break the chains of the past, if there's a God who wants better for you than even your family wanted for you, even though they made mistakes, and some of your family, you say, hey, they made mistakes, they made decisions, and it wasn't intentional, whether it was intentional or unintentional. If there's a God who says, I want your generation, your kids, your grandkids, to experience something completely different, then why wouldn't you say yes to your Creator King? Hey, but I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. That will repeat itself, because you simply surrendered to another king. You know how this really starts? It really starts like this. These little kings, you know, whether it's on this list or some other thing that's, you know, trying to be our king, those little kings in our lives, they tempt us. They tempt us to say, just tell them, I won't. Just say it, I won't. Be your own man, be your own woman. Come on, just say, I won't. I won't be morally pure. I won't tell the truth. I won't be told what to do. I won't live on a budget. I won't do what you say. I won't. And all these little kings, they're cheering you on. Yeah, you go. You go, girl or guy. All right? Yeah, I won't. You say it. It's our marching orders. It's our mantra. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And then what happens is I won't. One day, we find ourselves saying, I can't. I can't stop. I can't get away. I can't back out. I can't change. I want to go back to the way it was. I want to go back to the days when I had a clear conscience. I want to go back to those days when maybe people didn't like me, but I liked myself. I want to go back to those days when I was connected with a healthy community, when people who were really going in the same direction I wanted to go, and I always wanted to go, and I can't seem to get back there. Those little kings, listen, lust, greed, comparison, insecurity, fear, those little kings, they don't love you. They don't have your best interest at heart. They tempt you to say, hey, just say, I won't. That's it. Put your foot down. Then finally one day you're finding yourself saying, I can't. Now, whether you're undecided about the whole Christianity thing or not, you may not be there yet. You may not have taken that step of faith yet. Or maybe you're sitting here and you go, I am a devoted Jesus follower. Think about this. Why is it, number four, it's always easier to say no to God than to say no to the things we substitute for God? I hate that, but it's so true. It's always easier to say no to God. God, I'm leaving. God, I'm not doing that anymore. God, I know you've got these plans. Hey, God, I've had it with my marriage. God, I'm not going to forgive him. God, I just can't forgive her. That's it. God, look, I'm a senior in high school, so could you just not look for about 9 months, and then I'll come back, all right? You know, whatever. I've got this stage. Why is it easier for us to say no to God than ultimately say no to the things that we substitute for God? Why is it easier to say, God, I know that he or she isn't good for me. I know I have no business moving in. I know I have no business, you know, seeing her on the side, seeing him on the side. I know. But God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Why is it so much easier to say no to God than now that you're in that relationship, now that you've moved in, now that you've got this thing going on the side? Why is it now that we want out, now that you want out, now that we don't want to do that anymore, now we don't want to be controlled by lust, we don't want to be controlled by appetite, we don't want to be controlled by insecurity, comparison, fear, whatever the case, we want out now, why is it more difficult to say no to that created thing than it is to the Creator King? Why is it easier? hey, forget it, God. I'm just gonna do this. God, everybody needs a pastime, right? Everybody needs a little, you know, a little guilty pleasure. Sure, I know what you think, and I know that, yeah, my conscience is telling me that I shouldn't do this, but you know, I mean, what am I gonna do? And some of you are already answering it in your mind. You go, well, of course it's our flesh. That's why it's easier. I think it's deeper than that. It's so much easier to say no to God, but now that you're in this thing, it's become an addiction perhaps. It controls you. And maybe it's even wrecked you financially. Why is it harder to say no to that than it is to say no to our Creator King? And I'll tell you why. Because the substitute kings aren't merciful. They don't love you. And the substitute kings will control you and they will take away your freedom. See, we know how loving God is. We know He has our best interest at heart. And we've read the scriptures knowing, wow, if I come to Him for forgiveness, He's going to give it to me. We don't experience freedom that way. We never really do. Because here's the point I put in there, and I want us just to see, this is also kind of a bottom line. One king, we trade one king for another. If you get that one, and then get this point. Maximum freedom. We learn this the hard way, or we learn this, you know, we either trust the Lord or we learn it the hard way. Maximum freedom is found under the canopy of God's authority. Every time. Maximum freedom is never found in serving the little kings. That's why it's easier to say no to God than to all of those substitute kings. Now, the end of this little piece of history, not the whole book of Judges, just this beginning, this first round of what Israel experienced with God. Here's how it ends. Judges 3, verse 8. It says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of," now we're going to try this, "Cushan-Rishathaim," yeah, I think that's it, "Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Okay, so it's like God said, okay, you like the Canaanite ways? How about if I just give you a Canaanite king? I mean, you seem to be infatuated with him anyway. And hey, at least my name's easier to pronounce, you know, so. For 8 years, it says, they suffered at the hand of a man whose culture they had embraced and they had adopted. They suffered under this king whose God they had chosen. And for 8 years, they suffered this. And then at the end of 8 years, they did what some of you have done. They did what some of you are ready to do. They did what some of you perhaps need to do. They threw up their hands and they cried out to God. And they said, God, we've sinned. Lord, we were fools. Lord, we should have listened. We went for the very thing you warned us about, the very thing Joshua warned us about. And we thought that in grabbing this, in expressing our freedom, we thought we would experience freedom, but instead we experienced bondage. And now we've been conquered by the very king of the culture that we copied. God, deliver us. God, please deliver us. And God said, yes, you're still my people. And a big difference between what that Canaanite king had to offer and what I have to offer is, I love you, and I'm merciful. And one of the amazing truths of the Christian faith that illustrated throughout all of history, all the history of the nation of Israel, you know, especially, is that God is a God of mercy. But He is so merciful that He will not force His way on you. He lets you choose. And that's why it's so easy to say no to God. See, your addiction, has your addiction ever said, you know what, you've been with me for a long time, and if you want a break, go ahead, right? Those of you who have struggled with something, right? Have you ever had a pack of cigarettes say to you, you know what, I'm going to taste so nasty, you're never going to want me again. None of you have ever experienced that, right? Alcohol, that's why it's so easy. But God, He loves us. And now, the contrast between, I said, you know, we're made to be ruled, not controlled. And of course, you know, the Holy Spirit controls us. But here's the thing. If God wanted to control you, He would have created you controlled. See the difference? God wants to love you. And he wants you to love him back. That's something the little kings can't understand. And the only way for you and I to have a love relationship with God is for him to give you that freedom to go when you want to go and to accept him when you want to accept him and come back when you realize you need to. Just as he took Israel back over and over and over again. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go this route, okay? I'm encouraging you, if you find yourself anywhere in the cycle apart from enjoying the freedom under God's canopy, under the freedom of God's authority, come back and stay here. He'll take you back over and over again. And I've got to tell you, as a pastor, there is nothing that gives me more joy than seeing somebody accept Christ as their Savior for the first time. Nothing. There's nothing. And by the way, when I give you these messages, I don't give you these messages so that you can get something out of them alone. I want you to bring people. Do you have friends that might have benefited from some of this? I hope so. That's when I'm constantly praying. When I'm writing this out, I'm thinking, I want to help your friends and your friends and your neighbors and the people you go to school with. But as a pastor, there's nothing that also, as a church, nothing that gives us more joy when we see somebody who's wandered away, and some of you have people coming in your mind. I've got people I'm thinking right now, and I could point to where they usually would sit, who've kind of wandered away, and they're not coming anymore. They're kind of doing their own thing. Do they love God? Yeah, they would say they love God, but they're just kind of doing what they want, when they want, with whom they want. And there's nothing that brings me more joy when I see people come back. But here's the problem, and here's where my pastor's heart starts to break. You can't get your 20s and your 30s back. You can't reparent your kids. You can't go back and go to those events that you should have been at. You can't do that first marriage again. Those years and experiences, once they are gone, are gone. And they were wasted serving those little kings. Little kings who don't care about you or your future. So bottom line is this. As we set ourselves up for next week, you've probably already filled it out. In our attempt to do what we want, when we want, with whom we want, please understand and don't be deceived. We simply trade one king for another. Whether you choose to do what you want, when you want, with whom you want, God, hey, I really don't care what you know you think. Conscience, I'm not going to listen to you. Childhood upbringing, I'm going to set you aside. I don't want to fall. I'm going to put God in the rearview mirror. Understand that you have not chosen independence. You've simply traded one king for another. Let's pray.